How many of you have heard of a reverse mirror or what is called a true mirror? Anybody? There are these mirrors that you can look into, and they are supposed to give you what you actually look like, which sounds weird because you look in a mirror, you know what you look like. And I'm probably not going to be smart enough to explain how this works, but you look in your mirror now, and your left side is actually on the mirror's right side. So you are seeing a flip of you. And a true mirror, the way they design it, will actually make it look like you are looking at yourself correctly, so that your left side is actually on the left side of the person, you, standing in front of you. Okay, it makes my mind do circles. And it's fun. I encourage you to go home, get on Google, and search reverse mirror. Because you will see video after video of people looking into these mirrors. And you will see people that are utterly shocked. And you go, well, how could you be shocked? You've been looking at yourself in a mirror probably almost every day. You will see people start to cry because they've always thought they were ugly, but that the person standing in front of them looks pretty. Because it's such a distortion, actually, of what we really look like to other people. You will see other people go, oh my goodness, that looks more like me than what I see every morning in the bathroom mirror. It is a weird effect. You never see yourself the way the person standing in front of you sees your face. And it's crazy how that slight shift can change and be so profound. And it reminded me of a verse in James. James is writing, and he says, you need to listen, and then you need to go and do. And so he starts in verse 19 of chapter 1, and he says this, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then he talks about how that your anger doesn't just pop up, it comes from somewhere. And then he tells them this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, and not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. James will go on and tell you that if you have no action, he would say you have no faith. James talks a lot about that we need to do what we know, what we've heard, what we've read, what we've been taught. And if we don't, it's like looking in a mirror and forgetting what you look like. Jesus talked about something very similar in the Gospel of Matthew. He will talk about the wise and foolish builders. Some of you may be familiar with this story. He says, anyone who hears these words of mine and then puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and it beat against the foundation of the house. And yet it did not fail because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and they beat against the house, and it fell with a giant crash. Jesus says, it's not just enough to hear what I'm saying. It's not just enough to say a yes and amen. You now to actually need to go and apply it. You need to go do it. And so as we've been unboxing the Bible, as we've been talking about how are we to read, how do we deal with some of these tough passages, we've been doing, basically I've been laying a foundation, because the truth is we need a whole nother sermon series at some point in the next year, because we need to talk about what to do with the violent passages of the Bible, because they're really violent. We need to talk about what to do with some of the passages and the way they talk about women. We need to look at the passages about slavery and have some honest conversations. How are we to read those? How are we to interpret them, and how are we to apply it? But before we ever get there, we have to do this work. And so we've talked about that when you open up your Bible, when you listen to it on an app, you need to remember that first and foremost, the Bible has been given to us so that we will have a conversation with God. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know who he is. This is why he sent his son, Christ, to redeem us, yes, but to also show us who he is. And so through scripture, we begin to see more of him. We begin to understand more of who he is, and he wants to keep talking to us. We said that you need to read scripture and read it in its context. So consider what's going on around. Consider the history. Consider what you don't know. We talked about looking at your lenses, the things that you come with, your particular experience, and how it can enhance and how it can actually become an obstacle to understanding scripture. But we can do all of those things, and we can still end up missing one of the greatest purposes of scripture. We need to read for transformation. We need to read so that we are transformed. There's a common phrasing, if you read a lot of theology books or Bible study books, they will talk about that scripture isn't just for us to read, but scripture is designed to read us. In other words, scripture becomes the mirror that reflects back to us the truest version of ourselves. And it will reflect back to us the truest version of the world. That's what scripture is designed to do. It is to show you who you are. It is to show you the beautiful things. And also, oh, yeah, that pimple is a lot bigger than you thought. And you probably want to address that, right? That is what that scripture is designed to do, to act as a mirror, so that we then might act on what we now see and understand and have a fuller picture of, so that we might be transformed. Because if we have all the information in the world, but we are not transformed, we just are a knowledgeable person. And Christ said, I came to give you life, abundant life. Paul will talk again about the need to continue. You've been set free, and now you need to stay free. And so there is a story in the Bible, in Jesus. This happened. It's found in John chapter 9, if you want to grab a Bible or use your app and open up to John chapter 9. We're going to do the whole chapter, so we're going to kind of read, I'll make a stop and make a few comments. And for those of you that are on the board, yes, I ripped this right out of the book that we've been reading, okay? I'm stealing from her breakdown of this because I thought as we read through that book, this was such a great example of how you can read the scripture and be confronted with Christ and still miss the Christ that is before you. So in John chapter 9, it says that as Jesus went along, he sees a man blind from birth. And so his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now to you and I, that might seem like a really silly question, right? People are born blind all the time for any number of reasons. We know medically there are all kinds of things that can happen in the womb and outside of the womb and just living life that could cause someone to go blind. But in the ancient times, in Jesus' day, it was often assumed that sickness and disease were the cause of someone's sin. Now, we're not all that different from him, and there's truth in that. If I smoke 4 packs of cigarettes a day for 30 years and then I get cancer, there's a very good chance that I cause that. Right? And I'm not saying smoking's a sin. I'm just saying, like, there are choices we can make that will actually cause harm to our bodies. But we also know that you could never, ever smoke a cigarette. You could take great lengths to not even be around secondhand smoke, and you could still wind up with cancer because that is the world we live in. We do live in a world that has been affected by sin, which has allowed disease and decay to enter into our physical bodies in a way that I don't think God ever intended. But for the disciples, there had to be. You had to be in this situation either because you had sinned, which is funny to me. Think about that for a minute. He's been blind from birth. How could he have sinned? Right? But we come, again, with our own lenses and our own way of seeing things. And so they needed to know, what was the cause of this? Who is to blame? What are we to do with this? Because that information will help us know how to address this man, how to interact with this man. And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then after he says this, man, this is gross. He spits on the ground. I mean, it's not gross. I've done this with my kids, you know, playing. But like, he spits on the ground because this is what gets gross. He makes mud with his saliva. I don't think we think of Jesus having saliva. Like, it's such a human moment here. He mixes it, and then he puts it on the man's eyes. Now, of course, he doesn't probably really understand or can see. Maybe he hears someone spitting, but can you imagine? And then he tells him, Go wash it in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the man went and he washed, and he came home seeing. He was once blind, and now he can see. And so then his neighbors see them, right? And they're like, wait a minute, was that John? Hey, did you see? Is that John? But nobody's leading him. He didn't bump into anything. What? He can see. They're like, this can't be. What's happened? And others are like, no, that doesn't look like him. Maybe that's his cousin James. I don't know. I know he's got that one cousin. Like, they can't believe it. They cannot see what they see. They have a mirror, but it's not the right kind of mirror. And they're like, hey, you, what's going on? He says, I'm the man. I hear you. No, it's me. It's really, really me. My eyes have been open. And they're like, how is that possible? And he said, a man called Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine that you are one of these neighbors. We can get onto them for their lack of faith, but come on. Listen to the story that the dude gives. He made some mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went, I washed, and then I could see. Okay, if I was blind and you knew that, and I came in the next day and I could suddenly see and I told you that's because someone put mud on my eyes, would you really believe me? Like, it is not logical. In fact, I think we would be more likely to think, have you been faking this whole time? Like, have you been lazy? Did you not want to work? Is that what this is about? What's going on? They just could not comprehend. And in all fairness to them, it doesn't make a lot of sense. And so they're like, okay, well, where is this man? He's like, I don't know. And so then we get to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, I think, get a bad rap. We always assume that we are not the Pharisee. But I want to remind you that the Pharisees wanted, most of them, many of them, to follow God. It was the fact that they wanted to follow God so much and do it so well and so intentionally that they had then begin to add additional rules. So God had given them laws, and they called this in the Jewish tradition fence post. So this is, you knew where you weren't to, oh, I need to stop. I don't go no further. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were like, oh, I don't want to accidentally fall over that fence post. So you know what we'll do? We'll take that rule, that law, and we'll add to it, and so then we'll extend the fence post. So now I have more room. There's no way if I do... don't follow that. If I follow this, I absolutely am not going to break this, right? And they kept adding and adding. And it became legalism. And it became a burden. But originally, for many of them, it was out of a desire to follow God with all that they had. And so they see this man is actually brought to them. And then we're given this really interesting clue that we weren't given at the very beginning of the story. Can any of you tell me? Now, some of you have heard the story and you know, but I want you to pretend, just based off what we've read so far, have we been told when this happened? Day, night, or the actual day? No, it could have been a Tuesday. And all of a sudden, John says, let me write this little fact in. The day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was Sabbath. And therefore, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And the man says, well, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. Now, you and I are probably going like, why do they care what day it was on? Well, what Jesus did was work. Now, you and I would go, what? But he moved dirt. He plowed. He toiled in the soil. And the law is very clear that you are not to do any work on the Sabbath. So you see again, don't work, rest. Okay, well, what is work? Well, don't go out into your field and plow your field. Okay, that makes sense. What about if I want to hang out in my garden on a Sunday and I'm resting on the Sabbath? For them would have been a Saturday, and I'm resting on the Sabbath. Is that work? That might be work because I'm plowing the soil. How is it any different? So we won't do anything in the garden. Okay. Well, what about if I need to move some stuff? Yeah, but you're going to sweat and you're going to move. And you see how they just keep adding. Because what did they want to do? They wanted to obey the law of the Sabbath, to rest. And so what Jesus had done, how crazy it seems to us, but what Jesus had done was worked. And they were like, this man is not from God, because if he was, he would have kept the Sabbath. What had become their understanding and their interpretation of keeping the Sabbath. And others are like, wait a minute. If he's not of God, if he's a sinner, then how is he doing these miraculous things? Because you know what? He's been doing some other things. Like, how is that possible? And so finally they're like, okay, you're the blind guy that now can see. What do you have to say about him? Like, is it really your eyes that he opened? Is it really Jesus? And the man's like, I think he's a prophet. And the Jews were like, no. There's just something not right. And so they go and they send for his parents. Now, I want you to imagine that you're that man. Now, they, again, in a different culture, in a context in Jesus' day, extended family was a lot different than how we have it today. But still, can you imagine being a grown man and they call for your parents, right? Because you can't possibly be telling the truth. Can you imagine, as a person who was disabled, the number of times that he had probably not been listened to? And now he can see and like, yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. And so they go and they get his parents, and his parents come and they say, hey, is this your son? Was he really born blind? And how is it then that he can see? And the parents answered, well, yes, that is our son. We know he is our son. And we know that he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. Kind of left you on your own there. And we're told why. John tells us that the parents are afraid to speak because many of the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, that they would be put out of the synagogue. So the synagogue, the church. Can you imagine the consequence? If you could never come back into this space. And it wasn't like you could go to another space. Like, this was the space for worship. And you no longer could go. There was a cost to be paid. And so they were like, I don't know. Ask him. And so a second time they bring the man back in and they said, you need to give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And I love this man's reply. He says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And they ask again, what did he do? And he's like, I already told you. And he gets a little sarcastic. He says, why do you want to hear it? Do you want to become his disciples? Like, he's kind of throwing fuel onto already a raging fire. It's my kind of guy. And then they began to hurl insults at him. And they're like, oh, you're his disciples, and we're disciples of Moses, and we know that God did this. He spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, right? And they have a lot of authority. They are the ones who have studied scriptures. They are the ones that are helping the people know how to interpret the scripture in certain situations. And the man, again, he gets sarcastic in verse 30. He's like, it's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes. And we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He only listens to godly men who do his will. And nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man that was born blind. So if this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do it. And they were like, you were steeped in sin at birth. I mean, right? Because that's why you were blind already. You don't get to lecture us. And so they throw him out. Can you imagine? He has been blind since birth. The number of places that either he can't go or he has to rely on to someone to go. The burden sometimes that probably is for his family, no matter how much they may love him. I wonder if there were times where he went to the synagogue. And I wonder if there were days where his family maybe said, hey, you stay home today. I know, because it was a burden. Not that they didn't love him, but right? But like, you think of all that he couldn't do because he was blind and now he can see and the world is opened up. He can go to the synagogue anytime he wants. And now they have thrown him out. And then Jesus finds him because Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, well, who is he, sir? Tell me so I can believe in him. Hey, I'm willing. And Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one that is speaking with you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind. And there were Pharisees who were with him, heard him say this, and they said, what? Are you saying we're blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. How could they not see what was right in front of them? And how could his parents? Yes, I know the cost, but this is your son and he was blind and now he sees. How can you not say yes and amen? And even this man, at times, he sees, but he's limited on what he understands. Because each of these people had a different journey with seeing. They had a different journey with being transformed. You see, the Pharisees just couldn't. They could not look into the mirror. Because when they looked into the mirror that is Jesus and saw the world as it was reflected back to them, it shattered their understanding of all that they knew to be true. And so that was too difficult. That was too awful. Understandably so. And so they chose not the true mirror, but the regular old mirror. They missed out on the wonder and the beauty of Jesus, but they got to hold to what is comfortable. And I feel for the parents, I do. But they chose to not fully experience the Christ that was before them because of the cost to themselves. And often when we're unboxing the Bible, we will push back for both of these reasons. We will read something. We will begin to understand something. We'll begin to listen to another community who shows us something we hadn't seen before. And it can shatter our understanding. And what do you do when that happens? When that happens, what is happening is a pretty common term now called deconstruction. And when people hear it, I find that often people begin to get really afraid. I think this was the Pharisees. They needed to deconstruct. Not get rid of. Deconstruction can lead you to throw away the law. The Pharisees needed to deconstruct all of these extra fence posts that had actually prevented them from seeing not just the law, but the giver of the law who says, I don't want you to rest because I need you to rest. I want you to rest because it is good for you and your soul. It is good for the literal land. It is good for your neighbor. And I want what is good for you because I love you. But they couldn't. And so they pushed away the Christ. And I think, again, of the parents, the cost. Sometimes when we understand something in a new way, or we begin to just read scriptures that we haven't read before, and we begin to get convicted, and we need to change something or do something, how often we kind of minimize our understanding. Or, well, I won't read one. I joke all the time about the book of Revelation gives me hives. But I have recently, probably in the last 6 months, been having an argument with God about that book because I really don't want to read it again. Because you know what? There's a cost, because I will have to confront some things that I don't really like about that book. And what if my understanding is wrong? And what if what that person said over there that I don't really want to hear or I like is true, especially if it's coming from somebody that I don't really respect? Like, right? And so we can hold to what is familiar and true and miss the Christ. Because the book of Revelations is nothing but a revelation, a revealing of Christ. Why wouldn't you want to know that? Here's the parents. Because there's a cost, and it's scary. Because I don't know what might happen. And I want you to look at the man's journey. When Jesus finds him, he's blind as a bat. He cannot see. And then he can see. So imagine you have your bathroom mirror. The man for years has been standing in the front of the bathroom mirror, brushing his hair, brushing his teeth, straightening out his clothes. But he could not see. And now Jesus has come and he can see. He can see his eyes. He can see his fingers. He can see the color of his hair. He can see the tint of his skin. And he can see how that's different than the tint of his mother's skin. He can see. But he's still looking in the bathroom, the regular old mirror. But when we get to the end of the story, he sees the Son of Man. It's like he moved from the bathroom mirror to the reverse mirror. And his response is one of worship. He believes, and then he worships. He acknowledges what he sees, what he says, I don't know. I don't know who this man was before. I just know I was blind. Now he acknowledges that, and then he acknowledges that this is the man, the Son of Man, the Christ, the Anointed. And then it leads to an action. And in this case, it wasn't some grand sin he got rid of. He didn't go on some grand journey to save somebody else. His action was simply to worship. Because he was now transformed, because he had an encounter with Christ. And so when you and I come to Scripture, whatever we unbox with it, the good, the bad, the ugly, what we understand, what we don't understand, what we might never completely understand, what we might understand but we may never like, no matter how well we can grasp all of that, if we are not transformed, we are like what James says, the man who looked into the mirror. It doesn't matter which mirror now, because when you walked away, you couldn't even remember what you looked like. James says, you just don't have any clue who you are. Scripture is designed to transform us. And so when we read, we want to read with the goal of being transformed. That it will read us. It will reveal to me the stuff that I need to hear a yes and amen from God. I need Jesus to come find me because I've been kicked out and I'm down and I'm depressed and I'm lonely. And I need to be told, you would be better off blind. Do you not see what I'm telling you? And it's uncomfortable, but that's also, I need Jesus to give me that mirror back so that I can deal with the sin, so that I can deal with the unforgiveness, so that I can move toward him and all that he has for me, so that I can truly see in a way I've never seen before. And so I have just three little steps for you. And I apologize, I don't have screen notes with all that we are getting ready to celebrate here in a little bit. That was second priority. When you read, I want to encourage you to read a variety. In other words, get different interpretations, different translations. right? Read, we've talked about this before, read in different formats. Read holding it, read off your app, read audibly, have someone in your house read it to you. You read it out loud. Go to BibleProject.com, watch videos about your scripture. Read in a variety of ways so that you might see what you're not seeing. Read consistently. Now, for some of you, consistency will mean every single day. And you see through scripture that we are encouraged to delight in and to meditate on and to engage in God's scripture on the regular, often the daily. But sometimes we can come like the Pharisees. Read consistently is what you see in scripture. And I'm going to do it morning, noon, and night, every morning. And I'm going to have 30 minutes of quiet. And what you have done is just added a bunch of fence posts. And you're going to miss the Christ who wants to reveal himself to you. Consistently. Consistently for some of us will be every day. Consistently for some of us is every other day. Consistently for some of us will be spending an hour and then meditating and praying and worshiping every day. For some of us, consistently is focusing on and memorizing a verse and going out into nature and walking and having a conversation with God about that verse and repeating that verse on the daily. But whatever you're doing, do it consistently. Keep coming back. And there will be seasons where you will look at this and be like, yeah, okay, I got nothing. Okay? Keep coming back. Consistency matters. And I'll tell you a couple funny stories that I think are very practical, but they show why consistency matters, and I think they'll help you notice this in your own life. I've told one of these stories before. So I have a friend who loves Disney. I have never been a huge Disney fan. Now, I love all the movies and the stories, but like going to actual Disney just never interested me. Partly because I don't like the crowd mentality, so you could tell me it was great for me, and I would probably love it, but if 100 of you like it, I'm out. Okay, and it's ridiculous, it's stupid, but that's just the way my brain works. But also, do you know what is at Disney? Crowds of people, right? That's just not appealing to me. And so my friend, she's like my best friend, she's like the sister from another family, and they go, and they don't, you know, they're not rich. She can pinch a penny and get it to go a mile. And she saves, and she's just so meticulous, and she plans it out. She knows where the best deals are. She knows what's worth your money and what is not, when to go, like the whole thing. And so she's always wanted us to go. And she would talk about it, and she would talk about it, and then she'd come, and she'd show her pictures, and she'd make these shirts. All of her kids match. She's that family, right? All, they'd go, and they'd get these, everything. And they had a different outfit for every day. Eventually, I started really enjoying. I get excited. Show me, because I love kids. So show me like the outfits you got, right? And then she'd bring back pictures, and I'd look at them on Facebook. Oh, that looks so fun! And then we started having conversations about what it might look like for us to go. Would that ever happen? And then Scott and I started having conversations about, well, when would we want to go? Because we don't want to take her when she's like five. We want her to remember. And you go through all of these things. And then we moved. And we decided we were going to go. And then COVID happened. And we got to go at the very end, just as they were opening up COVID. So it was half the people. Best thing ever. And I had a fabulous time in Disney. So much fun that I'm not going to go running out. But if we happened to be able to make it work, I would go again. I have an appreciation for Disney that I didn't have before. Because Mariah just kept consistently, because she couldn't help it. She's so excited. I love Disney. And she would talk about it all the time. I don't like baseball, and when I met my husband, I knew very little about D&D. I still don't care for baseball. I still find it to be the second most boring sport in the world unless you're actually there. Sorry if I just offended you. However, I do love talking to him now about baseball. I will ask him questions about the stats. And while playing D&D stresses me out, I do enjoy watching other people play it. I find it fascinating. Why? Because consistency, day in, day out, we have conversations. And on the flip, Scott can't bake to save his life. And if he did bake, you wouldn't want to eat it because it would be bland as all get out. But that man could probably tell you more about sugar cookies than you can, because his wife went on an adventure one time, long story, to make the best sugar cookie, right? Consistency. And so it does matter being consistent if you're working for transformation, because transformation is more often than not slow and tedious. And you often don't realize that you've been changed until, I mean, like, he didn't know Jesus. Like, he went home after he got, okay, so I'm kind of rambling, but think about this. He got his eyes opened, and it says he went home. He didn't go looking for Jesus. I'd be like, where's that man at? I got questions, so many questions. And oh, I know people, but he went home, right? It took some time before he fully understood what had happened and who had caused him to see. So read a variety, read consistently, and read in community. We say around here all the time, life is not a solo project. You weren't meant to do life alone. We need one another, blah, blah, blah. That is also very true of Scripture. You are not designed to read Scripture alone. This is why you come here, and this is one way we do it. But honestly, the way we do it now, I don't think is wrong. It fits our context and our culture. But the way we do it now with someone up here speaking in this way, when you consider the 2,000 years of history, is still very new. It often was people around together. Hey, did you read that? Hey, I don't understand this. Hey, this irritated me. Hey, I need to live this up. This was encouraging. And sharing and dissecting the text that they had together. And so I encourage you, come to the Bible study small group that we have on Tuesday. Ask someone to have coffee with you once a month and share what they're reading, and you share what you're reading. But read in community, because that will set you up for transformation. Let's pray. As always, Jesus, we thank you for that we do have the space to come, and that we have the freedom to come and to worship and to dive into your Scripture. And as we are talking about how to read your Scripture, this thing that you've given us that is profound and weird in a lot of places, may we remember that this is good and great to dive in, to ask the hard questions and try to figure it out. But at the end of the day, if we are not transformed, if our eyes are not open to see you and then respond to you, we're just really smart people. And that's good, but you have something so much more. We thank you again for your love and your grace and your consistency. Amen.